Father, we truly are deeply in love with you. Father, we are so grateful and honored to be in your house today. Lord God, today we pray that our voices were pleasing to you, that we gave honor unto you, for you are so worthy of our praise. Lord God, you are a good and a gracious and a loving Heavenly Father. Lord God, we ask that now you'd give us insight and understanding as we look into your word. We ask that you'd teach us great and mighty things from your law. Father, we just ask that you'd give us the grace to apply the truths of your word to our life. Father, use us in a great way for your purpose, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated this morning. Praise the Lord. Good to have you in the house of God. This is our first really kickoff weekend of the summer. It's always a interesting time. But not only because our kids are out of school and summer's getting started, this is a special weekend for us because today is Kelly and I's 34th wedding anniversary. That's consecutive years with the same person. That's right. I mean, that's pretty good. We were just children when we got married, of course. You know, 10 years old or so when we got married. Praise the Lord. Amen. For those of you that don't know, I am an undertaker by trade, and this year's the first year I actually had to pay for flowers for. I was like, how much? You know, the cemetery, they're free. I just, wow, you know. Anyway, now that you guys know that secret, let's open our Bibles to Luke 12. Luke chapter 12, we're studying our way through the Word of God, and we're in a very interesting part of the Gospel of Luke because Jesus is giving some very practical and down-to-earth and honest teachings. And you'll recall last week, if you were with us, the latter part of chapter 11, Jesus had been invited to dinner at this religious leader's house. And that opened up this whole thing on hypocrisy. In fact, it leads up to why Jesus said what he said here in the first three verses of chapter 12, and we read those and talked briefly about it last week, but I want to read those again, just make a couple of quick comments, and then we will continue the Lord's teaching. So let's start reading chapter 12, verse 1. In the meantime, while an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together, so the crowds are just bulging at the seams here to hear Jesus, so that they trampled one another. They just couldn't get close enough to him. He began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware. Now, when it says first of all, in the writing of the Greek there, he's saying this is of first importance. This is a priority. Pay attention to this, he's saying, and this is good for you and I. He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be made known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in the inner room will be proclaimed from the housetops. Now, what we're going to see as we get into chapter 12 here and these great practical teachings of Jesus is that the whole focus of this chapter is fear. Now, it may not seem like it from these first few verses, but it will come to light as we go. In this chapter, Jesus gives five warnings. He uses the word beware, and then he teaches on what we're to beware of. And here he says the first one that's most important, take this verse, is beware of hypocrisy. How many of you know and would agree there's a lot of hypocrisy in the world today, especially in the church, right? In fact, I made mention of it last week that one of the first one of the first reasons people give for not going to church is they say, well, it's filled with hypocrites. And I always say, well, there's room for one more. Let's go, right? I mean, so there's plenty of room. But here he's saying, and what's scary to me about this is not the fact that there's hypocrisy, but that Jesus says, beware of the leaven. Okay? See, outright hypocrisy that you can see, you can put your defenses up. But leaven, as we talked about last week, was this unseen substance that's injected into the dough, and it's a symbol of corruption. It's just rotted dough is basically what it is. And without you even realizing it, it works its way through until, as the book of Galatians says, the leaven has leavened the whole lump, right? So that's why Jesus said be careful, because if you're not careful, this thing can get to you and you don't even realize it. And we noticed a couple things about hypocrisy. That let's just go over real quick. The first thing we learn about hypocrisy and why we shouldn't be involved in it is because it's foolish and futile. Verse 2 and 3 says, you know, everything's going to be made known. Everything you say is going to be heard. I have for the overhead Romans 2:16 and 1 Corinthians 3:13, some New Testament scriptures that kind of bring that out. Romans 2:16 says, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. You know, we might be thinking we're getting away with stuff, but we're not getting away with anything. It's going to be revealed, just like Jesus said. 1 Corinthians 3:13, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. So just as Jesus said here, everything you do in secret will be made known someday. So to be a hypocrite is really futile, and it's very foolish, because you won't be able to keep things hidden, right? I like the way Jeremiah says it. He says, be sure your sin will find you out. So what's the cause of hypocrisy? Well, we see in verses 4 through 7 that the root cause is fear. Now, this may sound funny, but remember, the disciples are warned against two things. They're warned, we see in verse 1, against the dangers of falling into the trend of the crowd. Here's great multitudes. How many of you know that we all want to be approved by the crowds, right? And so a danger, especially with those of us that follow the gospel and live by the Lord Jesus Christ, is to kind of bend our convictions to please the crowd, to keep the people in the seats, right? So that's a warning we need to be careful that we don't get into. The second one is they had the fear of not ticking off the religious crowd. And we have that same struggle today. You see, one of the dangers of a Christian, especially in our world, is we want to walk in two worlds, and we can't. We want to walk in the world's world, and we want to walk in religion's world. Friends, that's why in the great prophet Elijah, on the Mount of Carmel, when he had the big showdown with the prophets of Baal, he says, you got to choose what side. If Baal is God, follow Baal. Jehovah's God, follow Jehovah. You can't keep bouncing back and forth. That's what he's warning us against here, right? Now, let's read this whole thing about fear. This is interesting. Verse 4. I say unto you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that, there's no more that they can do for you, to you. But I'll show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed you, has the power to cast you into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Okay? We're not to fear people. The worst thing that a person can do is kill this body. Right? For the overhead, please, Proverbs 29:25. It says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. And he's telling us here very clearly, don't fear man, because the worst thing man can do is kill you. Now, to me, that's scary. But he says, let's get the perspective here. We need to reverence. For the Christian, fearing God is not terror. It's reverence, it's respect, it's honoring. Okay? We need to be more concerned about the one who holds our eternal destiny in his hand, not the person who might hold a pistol in his hand. Right? You see what Jesus is talking about? Now, I'm not making light of Christian persecution or anything like that. It's very serious. It's very dangerous. But friends, the bottom line is we have eternity for our home. Right? And all of us who have made Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior will eventually get there. Right? So we're not to compromise to satisfy the world, because then we're compromising eternity. Does that make sense? I'll tell you the best part of this verse here is in verse 14, where Jesus says, my friends, for the overhead, please, John 15:15-16. I love this. This is so cool. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, No longer do I call you servants, for servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. Isn't that awesome? We sing a song, I am a friend of God. That's amazing, right? That's so cool. I call you friends for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known unto you. And that's really cool. God's not a mystery God. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Friends, God has chosen you. He's called you and he's appointed unto you to be successful and to bear fruit and do great things and make an impact in the world. Isn't that awesome? Now, the world may not think that. The world may say, hey, you're a loser. You've blown it. You've messed this whole thing up. You know what? Hey, you didn't choose me. God chose me. Isn't that awesome? That you may bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. That is really awesome, right? Because I'll be honest with you, I'm selfish. I can ask God a lot of things. We're friends of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, now he's talking about us being his friends, how we're not to fear men. He says in verse 6, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? Not one of them is forgotten before God. If God is so concerned about the things that we consider a pest, that annoy us, how much more special are you? Because you're created in God's image. We're the only creation created in the image of God. Why do you think the world is so trying to destroy the image of God in human form? Okay, we know from the Bible that marriage is a picture of God's relationship with his church. Why do you think the enemy's attacking marriage so bad? Right? They're destroying the picture that God has made of our relationship with him. Why do you think the world is trying so hard to destroy the male and the female image? Right? In the beginning, Jesus said, he made them male and female. Our world is trying to blur those lines. Right? That's not of God. That's of Satan. Why is he doing that? Because we're made in the image of God. Right? So he's trying to destroy God's greatest creation to keep us from God. That's why all this stuff is happening. God knows about the birds. He cares about the birds. Verse 7, this is getting easier for God in my behalf. For the very hairs of your head are all numbered. God's doing subtraction. Do not fear, therefore. Now, I don't know if this is what Jesus was talking about, but I was whining. You guys are probably too holy to do this. But I was whining to God one day about losing my hair. And I read this. And it says about your hair's number, so don't worry about it. I said, okay, God, if I go bald, I go bald. I'm not going to worry about it. Now, I know that's silly, but that brought a comfort to me. The very hairs of your head are numbered. Don't fear, therefore. God doesn't care if I've got long hair or no hair, because I'm more valuable than many sparrows. Isn't that cool? God knows us. He made us. And in spite of us, he loves us. Now, let's move on. How do we kind of come over this fear? How do we get over hypocrisy? How do we get over fear? Well, he tells us here, starting in verse 8, by confessing him. Look at verse 8. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Now, we all know, because we see it as we watch the news, that there are mean people in the name of their religion, in the name of their God, killing Christians, killing anyone who's not of their belief, right? We see it on the news all the time. Now, this, of course, pertains to that. But there's a greater danger for you and I here in the good old U.S. of A. than having someone put a sword to our throat and say, deny Jesus or die. As horrible as that is, and that is coming to our world, we've got a greater danger in America about denying Christ than having our lives threatened. Let me show you a couple scriptures that maybe you didn't even realize have pertinence to denying Christ. 2 Peter 2:1 and Jude 4. Check this out. This will rattle your world. I'm going to read 2 Peter first, then Jude 4. But there were also false prophets among the people. Okay? False prophets among the people. Check this out. Even as there will be false prophets among you. Speaking of our world today. But check this out. Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. That's religious teachings. Look what the teachings are. Even, what's that word? Denying the Lord who brought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. Okay, let's jump up to Jude 4. Jude says, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, like leaven. They've crept into the body of Christ, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. They're ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness. Friends, the doctrine of greasy grace, go out and live like hell and just pay your tithes and attend church. That's turning the grace of God into lewdness. And what else? Deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, the greatest danger facing the American church today is not having a gun pointed to our head or a knife put to our throat saying, deny Jesus or die. Our greatest threat is happening all over churches today, and that is saying that Jesus Christ is not the only way to heaven. That's a dangerous heresy that we were warned about, right? There are media preachers that you can go on YouTube and you can hear them saying to their interviewers that they don't believe that Jesus is the only way into salvation. Okay, that's denying Jesus. And did we not just read that if we deny Jesus, he'll deny us? Right? That's the biggest danger facing our church today. Putting a cheap stamp on grace and putting a cheap stamp on the crucifixion of Christ. And Jesus says, beware of that. Because if you deny me before men, and again, proclaiming Jesus is not the way, the truth, the light. He's only a way, a truth, and a light. You're denying him. Does that make sense? So trying to keep the crowds happy and keep everyone satisfied, and by leavening the message, you're bringing destruction upon yourself. He says in verse 10, now this is the one that troubles a lot of people, and anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. This verse in the context is talking about hell and eternity, right? Talking about denying Jesus or not denying Jesus. Now, friends, here's a verse I'm going to put on the overhead, 1 John 1:9. We need to remember this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God forgives repentant sinners, right? But if a person continues to resist the Spirit of God and continues to resist the Lord Jesus, he or she will never repent. And if we never repent, we can't have forgiveness. Does that make sense? We also learn one chapter before, Luke chapter 11, verse 15, if you just turn back there. Starting verse 14, it says, and he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. We learn from that by accrediting to Satan the good works of God, that's also blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Remember that? So here we have, when we come against the work of the Holy Spirit, and it's the work of the Holy Spirit that moves in our hearts to bring us to salvation, right? We see that that's where we get ourselves in trouble, because we're canceling out the only way to get ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, saying all that, did that make sense? Because that can be kind of confusing. Is everyone okay with that? All right. Let's keep going. He's still talking about this whole subject of confessing him. He says in verse 11, now if No, that word says when, right? Not if. Now, when they bring you to the synagogue and the magistrates and the authorities. Now, I find it very interesting. The synagogues here is the religious court. The magistrates are the civic courts. The authorities are the the magistrates were the local civic courts, and the authorities were the larger courts, right? Notice how they're all together. In the book of Revelation, we see this strange marriage between government and religion happening there too, right? So what he explains here in verse 11, the early Christians, they experienced that with Rome and the early Catholic Church. People of this generation, I believe, will face the same thing. When you get drugged before these people, Jesus says, don't worry how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Isn't that great? We don't have to worry because the Holy Spirit will lead us, and he'll give you new thoughts. He'll give you thoughts that you never thought of. He'll give you the words to say. Now, this is not an excuse to not prepare for Sunday school, right? But it's an assurance that for our stand in Christ, for confessing Christ before men, we can trust him to give us the answers in defense when they drag us before the authorities, trying to make us deny the Lord. See the picture that he's painting there? Verse 13. This is very interesting. So far we've heard verse 1, beware of hypocrisy. Verse 4, beware of fear. Verse 15, beware. This is the new one. This is beware of covetousness. Check this out. Verse 13. Then one of the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said unto him, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator? I had to practice that word all week. Arbitrator over you. And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. Here's the third warning here in this chapter. Beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. And then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. Here Jesus talks about another very serious situation, that is covetousness. What is covetousness? The Illustrated Bible Dictionary of covetousness is this. Covetousness is a unquenchable thirst for getting more and more of something we think we need in order to be truly satisfied. Okay. The law made it illegal. Thou shalt not covet, right? All this stuff. The qualifications for a leader in the New Testament and the Old Testament, this is found in both 1 Timothy and Exodus 18, was a leader had to hate covetousness. 1 Corinthians 5:11, Ephesians 5, 3 through 5, covetousness will damn the soul. Isn't that amazing? Well, let's look at what happened here. Jesus is teaching, and this guy yells to him, hey, I need you to tell my brother to give me my inheritance. Now, it was not uncommon for rabbis to be approached to give counsel and make a ruling on things pertaining to the law. In the law, Deuteronomy 21, 15 through 17 gave very strict instructions of inheritances. But they could be questioned. We have examples. Moses was approached by the daughters of a man who had no sons and asked about his inheritance. Moses went to God. God said, give the girls the son's share of inheritance. Caleb's daughter requested the son's inheritance when she got married, right? So in certain circumstances, you could go to the rabbis and say, hey, here's the situation. We need a judgment on this. This guy was apparently a second or third. He was a younger brother. He wanted a share in his father's inheritance. So here he was like a lot of people come to Jesus not to worship Jesus for Jesus, but to get Jesus to do something good for him. Right? So Jesus doesn't fall for it, but he uses it to teach a very important lesson. He gets to the heart of the matter. And he says in verse 15, one's life doesn't consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Now, this is, goes against the world's way of thinking, right? Have you seen the bumper sticker, "He with the most toys wins"? Well, the second part of that bumper sticker is, you know, he with the most toys still dies. Right? So Jesus says, what's, now we got to realize here, God is not against bigger barns. Right? God is not against possessions. God is not against you being blessed. He does bless us. He gives people the abilities to gain wealth. He does all this great stuff, right? He's not talking about that. What he's talking about here is, notice if you would please, in verses 17 through 19, nine times in my translation, some translation it's 11 times, this guy said, I, me, or my. Right? And he talked in verse 19, I will say to my soul. What this guy is doing here is he's planning out his whole life and his whole eternity without God. He's making provision for his soul. And he's cutting God out of the issue. The issue is not, friends, what we leave behind. It's what lies in store. Right? Now, Solomon tells us, a wise man will leave an inheritance for his children and his grandchildren. But what good is leaving our children and grandchildren inheritance if we lead them into a future of damnation? The greatest inheritance we can leave our children is an example of a godly man or woman. Right? And that's what Jesus is talking about. All these me's, my, and I's in this, and this reference to his own soul in verse 11 is him cutting God out. But God called him a fool in verse 20. Proverbs 14:1 says, the fool says in his heart there is no God. Right? Atheists are so big on arguing the fact of something they don't believe in. And all I can say is, you're a fool. Why are you arguing so passionately for something you don't believe in? You know why I have no problem? And you never hear me mention UFOs? Because I don't believe in them. But I don't spend my life trying to disprove them. Right? But they'll spend all their aggravation and all their life arguing against something they don't believe in. It just proves that they're a fool. And I say that in love. Well, I'm just quoting the Bible. So Jesus says in verse 21, you know, it's not what you lay up on earth. It's what you invest for the future. Turn with me, please, to Revelation chapter 3. We see this mindset invading the church of our day today. The Laodicean church represents our church today, not Lighthouse, but church in general. You guys here? Verse 14, and the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these are the things that says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. Isn't that what the farmer just said in the parable? He said, man, I've done all that. I don't need nothing else except a bigger barn. The church in the last days is saying the same thing. He says, you don't even realize that you are wretched, miserable, blind, poor, and naked. So God always gives hope. He says, I counseled you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. And then he gives warning to you and I. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. What God is saying here is, you know, because I love you and care for you and I want you in heaven with me, I'm going to risk offending you by telling you the truth. Go back to our text in Luke. He now goes into the next warning here, and it's another very good warning. It's on worry. Verse 22. Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life." Okay, he's just told them, you know, don't fret it, because the worst thing a man can do to you is kill you. Just worry about God, okay? Don't deny me, okay, and all this stuff. So he says, you know, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. God says, I can take care of you. Life is more than food. And the body is more than clothing. That's another big, right? You know. Consider the ravens. Talk about food. You know what they eat? Roadkill. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, and they have neither storehouses nor barns, but God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Now, he just told us you're worth more than sparrows. Now he's saying you're worth more than ravens. Right? God will take care of his children, so we don't have to worry about it. Verse 25, and which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? You know, if worry could make you grow, I'd be a giant. Right? Wouldn't we all? But it doesn't do any good to worry. I heard one person say, worrying is the opposite of prayer. And I like that. Verse 26, if you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, the beautiful flowers, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. You know, mankind can do all that he can to look nice, but it's nothing compared to the beauty of nature. You know, the glory of nature. And nature doesn't even work at it. Just lets God do it. Verse 28. If then God so clothed the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Friends, we can trust the Lord with everything. Verse 29. And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. Now, this is a command, not a suggestion. But I got to be honest with you. I struggle with it sometimes, you know. You see what's going on in the world and all this kind of stuff. I sometimes get anxious about all this stuff and got to reel myself back in and say, hey, we just trust God, because he's going to provide. The psalmist, David, said, you know, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their seed begging bread. Verse 30, for all these things the nations, this would be the Gentile nations, of the world seek after. And your Father knows that you need these things. How many of you in your prayer are like me and think you're reminding God, God, you forgot about me. Don't forget me, God, right? I mean, we all do that. He says, hey, I know, I got it under control. Here's the key, and we normally quote Matthew's quoting of this, but here's Luke's quoting of the same thing. But seek the kingdom of God, Matthew adds, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Friends, when we make God our priority, when we seek God and his righteousness, we can trust him with everything else. Everything else will line up. We can trust that everything that happens to us, even though it might shake us, we can trust that it's God's good will and plan for us, right? We don't have to worry. We don't have to panic. So he says in verse 32, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God isn't holding back. God isn't punishing us. God wants to bless us. It's his good pleasure. Jesus, as the good shepherd, takes care of his flock. Isn't that wonderful? So he says in verse 33, sell what you have and give alms. Alms is giving to the poor and the needy. Provide yourselves money bags, which do not grow old, a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. Now, once again, God's not saying we shouldn't have a savings account. God's not saying we shouldn't be very smart in business. God's not saying all that. Jesus is just bringing them and us to the realization that, hey, let's get our priorities right, make God number one, and all that stuff will work itself out. It doesn't mean you're lazy. It doesn't mean you don't care. It means you're trusting God with everything, right? Because he says in verse 34, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When couples come in, they're having some problems in their relationship, I kind of freak them out because I tell them to bring their checkbook. I don't charge for counseling. But you can get to the root of a lot of problems by just finding out where people spend their money. Because where your treasure is, that's where your money will be. Right? Now, I was jokingly talking about buying my wife flowers. And it's true, I never buy her flowers because I get them free. Yeah. That's wise stewardship. That's all that is. That's wise stewardship. But, you know, and we're celebrating 34 years of marriage. I can't imagine people going through single life or married life without the Lord Jesus Christ. This earth is so stacked against us. I don't know how people do it without the Lord. But where your treasure is, okay? What are you spending your money on? That's going to reveal to you if you're seeking God and his righteousness first, or if he's down the road. Let me just straight up pastor talk to you here. If you're not tithing, God's not first in your life. And that's why you're struggling financially. If you're not giving alms, alms is supporting the poor and the needy. God's not your priority. If you're not supporting missions, God's not your priority. I'm just telling it like it is. Right? For where your treasure are, there's where your money will be. Silent pause. Verse 35. He's just talking about where your treasures are. That's where your priorities will be and all that stuff. He gives a little teaching here. Look at verse 35. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. That's the Bible Day's ways of saying be ready for action. Be prepared. And you yourselves, be like men who wait for their masters. Now, ladies, this applies to you too. When he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. See, friends, part of being ready for Christ's return is supporting his work in our finances and in our volunteer labors and serving him in his church, right? That helps us be ready. So when the trumpet blasts, we don't have to say, oh, God, wait a minute. God, not now. I'm not quite ready. You got to be ready. Verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. In other words, you know, we need to be aware of what's going on in the world. We need to understand the times like the sons of Issachar. We need to be aware. We need to be paying attention. Right? That's why I say things like, this generation will see this, done this. Because right? I, in watching the times and watching the world, I believe the stage is set for Christ's return. You know, now, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. Now, you know, I might be off by 1,000 years. I don't know, but we're closer than we were yesterday. Right? Blessed is the servant of God who's paying attention, who's watching. They're girded. Their lamp is burning, right? The Holy Spirit's moving in their life. They're doing something. They're ready for God. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. Whoa, wait a minute. If I'm serving God now, God will serve me then? Whoa, that's pretty cool. Verse 38. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. So we need to be ready, first, second, third, fourth watch, right? We need to always be ready. We need to be ready. Now, that doesn't mean don't make plans, don't not live your life. It means be aware of the Lord, right? Now, I think it'd be cool to be in Disneyland when the Lord comes back. The happiest occasion on earth in the happiest place on earth. That would just be awesome, right? One amen. Anyway, you know, so whenever he comes, first, second, third, what, whenever the Lord's coming, let's be ready. Verse 39. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. We don't know, but we need to be ready. Right? We know he's coming. We just don't know when. So Peter said unto him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all the people? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise steward, whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom when his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, and we need to be careful of this, okay? Servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and to drink and to be drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day in which he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware of, and he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. That's a scary thought, right? That's a scary thought. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. Well, wait a minute. Hey, we're just reading the Bible. Verse 48. But he who do not know yet committed these things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. What this warning is for us believers who read the Bible, believe the Bible, but don't practice the Bible. Right? We're not the exceptions to the Word of God. In fact, we're held a little bit more responsible in our behaviors. Let's just read the rest of the chapter. I'll make just a couple quick announcements, comments, and then we'll. I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. We see how Jesus feels about sin. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and now, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. He's talking about his own death on Golgotha here. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. Now God, the Lord Jesus, does bring peace. And he brings hope. He brings healing. But he also brings division. From now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. This is a quote from Micah 7:6. Verse 54, and then he also said to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say a shower is coming, and so it is. And when you see in the south wind blow, you will say there's hot weather, and there it is. Hypocrites. Wow, he started this whole thing with that same word. You can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, and how is it you do not discern this time? Now, friends, I think that's just a stern word for you and I today as when Jesus told those people. Because we have the Word of God. We've got the Olivet Discourse, which is great, that we can compare to the events of the world. And just like you can tell when the rains are coming because of the clouds, friends, this return of the master for the servants that we just read about, we can see is coming for us because we can discern the times. Now, that doesn't mean we need to be fearful and panic and all that stuff. Friends, we need to be rejoicing, but we need to be about the Father's business. We need to tell the world about Jesus Christ. We need to be the arms of the Lord Jesus. They're hurting people. They're people desperately needing the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're the vessel to get that to them. Amen? Hey, let's stop there today. You guys mind getting out early? Your wife's a nurse. Okay, let's see. We'll thank Gilbert for that. This chapter is some straight up, in-your-face teaching, but it's because the Lord loves His people that He gives us that teaching. And it's always my prayer and my encouragement to you that you continue to seek the Lord and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal and open up the portion of Scripture even more to you, and ask the Lord to make a personal application to you. You know, maybe today some of the things stung you a little bit. Hey, I haven't been reading your mail. I don't know what you're going through, you know. I mean, I have some people ask me, you know, did my wife talk to you? No. You know, just if the Holy Spirit convicting you or challenging you, go with it, right? You know, so, you know, seek the Lord on this stuff. And if it stings a little bit, let it sting and let God do a work in your heart and in your life. Amen? Cool. Worship team, join me up here. Let's stand and get ready to pray. I love the Word of God. I mean, I just, and even when He challenges me and gets in my face, and I call it a Bible slap. There's sometimes I just open the Bible and I'm reading. Man, I just feel like the Lord goes, bap. You know, you guys ever feel like that? Like today? You know, but that's good, right? It's good. Praise the Lord. Well, if you're visiting with us, it might be a little different church experience than you're used to. But we just study the Bible. We're going through it. The way God gave it to us, that's in its completion. We're doing it orderly and kind of a fun thing to do. What we do now is we close in a prayer, and after I say amen, the worship team's going to play a song. And what happens during that song is we open the altars for prayer. We invite you to be in an attitude of worship and in an attitude of prayer. But we open the altars if anyone needs an individual prayer or something. And we invite you to come forward and my wife joins me up here. A couple of fellows join me up here, and we have a time of prayer. Then at the end of that, we will close in a congregational prayer. Okay. Just a quick announcement before I do pray. That is, ladies, that because of the holiday today, you're not having your study tonight. Okay. But other than that, our schedule's the same. So let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. And Lord, I want to thank you that we don't have to worry. But we do have a responsibility, and that is to seek you and your righteousness first and foremost. Father, we get involved in the world. We get involved in our life. And we tend to move you out of first place. Father, sometimes we get so focused on building bigger barns that we forget that it's because of you that we have anything to put in it. Father, may we not be so focused on the things of this life, but may we be focused on eternal life. Father, we're grateful that you bless us, that you want us to be blessed. But Father, you want us to have things in proper order. And so, Lord, if I or if anybody had moved you out of the place of prominence, Lord, may we be quick to confess that and repent of it and put you back in your proper place. Father, thank you for this church that we can come together and study your word. And Lord, I thank you that you've allowed me the privilege to share your word with your people. Father, I count it a great honor with great responsibility. Thank you. Lord, today I pray for every person here. Lord, whatever hurt, might be being dealt with, would you bring healing? Father, whatever needs mending, would you mend? Father, give wisdom, give direction, give healing, give hope. Do the work that only you can do, Holy Spirit, we pray. And as always, we give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.